Let's kick this episode off similar to the way we did last time. What's God been up to in your life or in the lives of the guys that we're working with?
Yeah, I'll go first.
You better.
Yeah.
Because I'm just half-thoughting.
We had a Steps of Freedom retreat this last weekend in this very house that was the U of M boys there with Campus, or I guess it's not Campus Crusade anymore. Just Crew.
No, just Crew.
I can't say that.
Yeah. The Crew boys from University of Minnesota. Yeah.
So they went through steps, or they went through Dangerous Men the last semester, and then they finally got around to doing the retreat. But it was awesome. There's two brothers, two cousins, some other guys, and yeah, it was an incredible time. It was really fun. So
it was. They grew a lot, and it was just fun watching them. It's always fun to watch Holy Spirit work in front of your eyes,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then they just. They heard from God and they heard from the Spirit and they could talk about it and they knew what he said and it was life changing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty cool.
I think almost every kid, there was like a moment where you could visibly see like something click for them. Whether it was one of the steps they're going through or the Jamie Winship identity stuff.
Yeah.
They all had a moment where like the light bulb turned on and you could, watch the Holy Spirit in front of you. So it's
kind of fun. So that's my awesome. Highlight too.
Yeah, let's talk.
Besides the gathering of warriors tonight in Minneapolis.
Well, that hasn't happened yet. You can
tonight. Can be your highlight. I said tonight.
That can be your highlight next Thursday. Record this podcast. Gotta save something for the
day. Yeah.
Okay, edit that out. Edit that out then.
Yeah. Well, for people watching who have never been on a freedom retreat, who have never experienced what we've experienced a lot over the past. Few months having the opportunity to lead so many of these, break that open a little bit. I mean, an example or something particular or specific, a moment or encounter this weekend, either attributed to the identity stuff that we do on Friday night or one of the steps through the weekend that stuck out to you in particular.
Well, the identity, well, this is good because the identity stuff, I almost stole all of it from Jimmy Winship. And the Steps of Freedom is from Neil T. Anderson. So the whole retreat is other people's.
Contraband.
You know, if
it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Yeah. I mean, they did some really good work. And identity, of course, is the first chapter of Dangerous Men. Mm-hmm. And I think it's the most important thing. And if you get your identity straight of who we are in Christ, then. That's probably, it's a downhill battle from there. Get that right, and that's the most important thing to get right. So seeing that happen in young men and having them actually change of how they view themselves is super important. I was on the phone yesterday with a young man that is just like, I feel like, awful. I'm a terrible husband. I'm never going to provide monetarily. I'm never going to be a success. I am depressed most of the time. I am, and he goes on like that. And you know, then the first thought is, well, you're living out of the wrong identity. Yeah. What the world says is how you're supposed to be, or how your success is, and it was really fun to walk him through. Into his true identity and who he is in Jesus, and that he is forgiven, he is mm-hmm. reborn, he is who God says he is, rather than what the world's telling him and how he's feeling at the moment. And that's how it is with the first night that mm-hmm. we do the identity work at the Freedom Retreats.
And then the Steps of Freedom portion, which we did all day the next day until the wee hours of the night. One cool moment from that. So you're going through multiple different areas of your life kind of, and it's all the verse James 5:16, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed, for the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So that's like what the whole retreat is based off of. So they're going through, they're confessing and praying with each other. And one cool moment from that for a kid was you learned about truth and lie statements in the Dangerous Men book. But it a bunch of the kids this last weekend, they're the good Christian boys.
Good Christian boy syndrome.
Yep.
I must perform for God.
Exactly. And so he learned about truth and lie statements, but like the light bulb went off for him. I can't remember which step it was, but he like finally realized like, oh, I can't just be trying to go constantly against the lie. He had been completely just kind of the white knuckle approach of like, just try really hard against the stuff I know I'm not supposed to be doing and going against all these lies, but he wasn't replacing it with any truth. And like the light bulb went off for him. I'm like, oh, I've been missing the whole point of it, is not just focus on the lie part. It's replace it with that truth. So that's kind of in a nutshell, what we do on the retreat. So
Back to the identity thing. I love that example of what we get to do so often, working with young men and processing real life where they're at today, and allowing them, like Jamie talks about, learning to confess, to be radically honest about where they actually are today.
Honest with themselves and God and each other.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then to receive repentance, or to repent, to turn back towards God, and then to experience that transformation. So it sounds like that's what you did yesterday with this young man. Can you open that up a little bit more? What did that actually look like? What questions did you ask him? What did you prompt him with? For a guy listening that's saying, like, that's me today, what would you invite that guy today to be able to experience that confession, repentance, and to experience transformation through Christ?
Do we have a couple hours on this podcast?
You have 30 seconds.
Here's Lowell's phone number. Give him a call.
Well, boy, that's to condense that, basically you're walking them through, get them in their imagination. This is from Winship, get them from imagination into a safe place of where they feel comfortable. Mm-hmm. Basically, you're teaching them how to pray in a different way. You're just having them go to a safe place in their mind and invite Jesus into it, and then ask Jesus what he wants you to know. And what he wants you to know about certain things, and give over the things you hang on to, your burdens, and then receive something back. Whatever, when Jesus takes something away, he usually gives us something to replace it. And what is that? You know, and then just kind of work through all those. So that's the 30-second view of that one.
Yeah, I love that. So it's close your eyes, enter into your imagination, ask God to bring you back to that safe space.
Or just be in a comfortable, safe place.
Yeah, picture what space. That is like. Invite Jesus in there. Experience where he is in that space. What's he doing?
Yeah, ask him questions.
Ask him questions.
See what he has for you.
And then,
I mean, it could go different ways with different people.
Give him your burden, and then see what he gives back to you, or what he gives you once you give him that burden.
Yeah. Yeah, and what he wants you to do with what he gives you.
Yeah.
So...
What do you when you bring guys through that exercise, what do you see shift in guys?
Their identity. I mean, they start to figure out that the problem is most of us don't believe the Bible. We read it and we say we believe it, but we don't act on it. You know, so once you like, when it talks about, he was really wound up in just anxiety. So when Jesus says, don't be anxious about anything, we don't believe it, except, you know, what we want to be anxious about. You know, it's like, but when you actually start believing it and you start to get to the root, what's the root of anxiety? You know, it's like, well, we don't believe something, what God says, or we don't trust it, or, you know, we don't think Jesus is enough. It kind of all goes down to those things. And so you try to get to the root of what lies are you believing, and let's go against those lies and accept truth, and then live that out. What I like about most of us Christians, we go lay our burdens at the foot of the cross, and then we pick them up and leave again. We don't really leave them there. So that's a problem, you know.
Most comfortable.
So it's kind of like getting people to leave it there and actually believe the truth of who God says they are and how they could walk in that.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, changing gears a little bit, you said, I think it was you, Lowell, said something a bit earlier about good little Christian boys and performance driven.
Christian boy syndrome.
Yeah, I was doing some research on porn addiction 2 weeks ago, and came across this study that was done looking at men in particular that dealt with a habitual use of pornography and looked at what common factors were at play in their life. And one of the top three common factors that almost all of them shared was that they grew up in a performance-driven church or a performance-driven community where the theology was shame-based. Culture was based on fear or fear motivated. It was motivated by fear. And it really had to do about giving the imitation of perfection more than it had to do like learning to practice radical honesty in order to become perfect as Jesus calls us to be perfect. So I thought that was really interesting. I mean, reality or funny coincidence, not coincidence, that so many of the men we have the gift to work with have come from that experience or that background or finding liberation.
So what are those three things that are the major reasons?
So the three major reasons, you want all three?
No.
The one of the three major reasons
why
all of the men surveyed had in common with one another was that they grew up in a performance-driven church.
I wonder who they surveyed.
Driven community.
That could be depending on who they surveyed, I suppose.
Well, it's men in recovery from porn addiction.
Yeah.
So it's a large, diverse population of people across the United States in particular with a small sample.
Well, the men in recovery are probably men with a pretty good conscience from God that they want to be in recovery rather than just keep using.
Or they got caught.
Or they got caught in negative ways, yeah.
I think the hiding component plays a huge part of it, because I've had buddies that didn't grow up in that type of environment that wouldn't identify as Christian. And they're like, yeah, I look at porn every now and again, but it's not that big a deal. Like, I just go sleep around and whatever. But from that, a guy in that like hyper environment, like you're talking about, the external, you can keep that clean. I don't have sex with anybody. And like, this was my experience of super afraid to do anything with girls, but this porn thing I can keep hidden, segmented off. Nobody has to know about it. Just stays on the computer, and like you can hide it really easily. Whereas if you're going around and hooking up with a bunch of girls, that's a lot harder to hide, and it's, I don't know, more external. And
So Dangerous Men is not sexual addiction program.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a purity program. So I have to keep saying that all the time. It's a discipleship program, but we start with, let's deal with the thing that's in your face the most. So I say this a lot, but it's like, if you're going to share the gospel with people who are starving, you have to feed them first. If you're going to share the gospel with young men today, you got to help them have practical ways of dealing with the sexual issues. And if they don't get that, they're going to go to these fine Bible studies, go home, look at porn, masturbate, and feel terrible.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible studies aren't going to really help much, because they can't get over that one huge big issue, all the shame in their lives. So on any ministry today, I mean, the 100% of young men are watching porn, get kind of addicted. They feel addicted, but not as far as sexual addiction where it affects, you know, their whole lives, but enough so they feel this total draw they can't get away from.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that case, that's 100% of young men. And I don't know how any Christian ministry can function without dealing with that in a really positive, honest, upfront, in your face way.
Yeah.
Like Dangerous Men does.
Yeah. Yeah. I would take that one step further, and I would actually say that the vast majority of people that we encounter, the statistic is, I think the last one I saw was that 90% of Christian men look at porn at least once a month which means that most of them are lying, and it's way more.
Well, younger men, for sure. It's well, we talk to them all the time. These good Christian boys who grew up in good Christian homes, who have good Christian parents, mm-hmm. are 3 times a day or more. Yeah. You know, it's like, no, this is a huge issue that people need to face instead of run.
Yeah, and when it comes to addiction, my favorite definition of addiction is any illegitimate act to fill an illegitimate need that's reinforced through repetitive action.
Yeah.
And so I think it isn't too off stretch to say that the vast majority of men that are looking at porn, that are masturbating, are addicted to that because they can't stop on their own. If you said, it isn't that they don't know that it's wrong or that it's not healthy for them. Oh, they don't have enough evidence.
They know it's wrong and they feel terrible. They just don't know what to do.
Right. So then they live in the shame cycle, going around and around, or they're trapped through the environment that they're in, their community that they're in. So a guy comes into Dangerous Men and starts to that sort of radical shift of going from hot incentive, where he's incentivized to hide it and then keep the image of himself outside of it perfect, right? To sort of like bare all, expose your stuff, live in the light, and experience the freedom through it, which is a phenomenal psychological practice called exposure therapy, where the thing that our brain tells us we can't do, when that we need to not do in order to stay safe, mm-hmm. and keep it hidden, is now brought out into the light, and they experience sort of the rush of what that's like to experience being received and rewarded in some kind of way for that, because they actually did what they were so incentivized not to do. Mm-hmm. And then they're sitting around in a room with peers that all of a sudden know a bunch of stuff about them and receive them and love them despite of what they just heard.
It's almost like the Bible's true.
Weird.
Yeah. I mean, it's, you confess your sins to each other and pray, bring it to God together for healing. Mm-hmm. It's almost like it's real. It's really healing.
Yeah. Yeah. So you touched on it earlier. Why do we use porn or sexual sin as sort of the A topic, if you will, or the introduction, the first component of what Dangerous Men is, even though Dangerous Men is built around the idea of bringing somebody on a discipleship journey, like really every other Christian ministry on earth is. Yeah. We just start differently.
Yeah.
And then bring guys through a process that through the Freedom Retreat at the end mm-hmm. of it, that helps them take more tangible steps to sort of peel back the different layers or areas that Satan has a hold in their life and give them authority back. So anything more that you want to say on why porn, why we start there? I mean, we kind of touched on the frequency, the sort of broad use of it, the number of guys that are struggling, that it's probably the most pervasive universal issue, like you said, and then the shame associated. You know, I don't know that there's a study to back this up, but frequently said in my experience being in ministry that the shame associated with sexual sin is the number one reason why young men don't believe they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
I believe that. I mean, I think it seems true to me with all the things that I've seen.
Yeah. So anything more to comment on that in terms of its use? I want to go into a little bit more the particular culture, the things that are a little bit unique to Dangerous Men compared to, we aren't the only sort of deal with porn ministry out there.
Yeah. So we're different because we're not a sexual addiction program. But speaking of culture, I have found since Dangerous Men has been translated into other languages that it's really the culture all over the world, and every culture is dealing with the same type of thing, because they all get cell phones now and they all have mm-hmm. access to the internet. And for young men, it doesn't matter if it's a Muslim or a Christian or atheistic, communist country, they all are dealing with the same issues with the pornography in young men. And it's very destructive to all relationships that they're in.
Yeah.
Do you think all those, I guess, I don't know if we've asked or know directly, did a lot of those guys grow up in that same kind of good Christian boy environment, or
I don't know, but I doubt it, because I don't think the Egyptian culture is exactly the good Christian boy culture, or Indonesia or Germany, or it's I doubt it, but it could be. I have no idea, really.
Yeah, and the
performance,
whole, the whole concept of performance driven, or what shame does, which is incentivize hiding, and reinforce hiding the more and more you go into it, which creates the spiral effect. That certainly probably is not unique to our culture.
Yeah,
it's probably transferable across.
Yeah.
So, Lowell, you talked a little bit on it. Your take on dangerous men being unique in terms of like this marketplace, or either discipleship ministry in general, like Christian ministry in general, or particularly Christian ministries that are trying to either develop solutions, programs, processes, or services around helping young men get free from pornography. And you said it's unique because it's not an addiction recovery program. Say more about that.
Yeah. Interesting, because it's not a sexual addiction recovery program. It's more like preventative, although they're already into it. But they have, it gives them enough tools that they could, specific tools that they could actually use. Like, how do you take a thought captive in obedience to Christ? How do you actually do that? Or how do you actually use, like get rid of lies in your head and accept truth? How do you actually look at forgiveness and does God truly forget once we've confessed it? How do you, so it's more practical in those places that, so it's all dealing with the shame of, and getting rid of the shame and getting, living in the light. But that's all useful in discipleship for every issue. So it doesn't just pertain to sexual issues.
Grant, what would you say is unique about dangerous men, either in the larger stance of all Christian ministries, in general, or particular other things you've come in contact with that are trying to deal with sexual sin or pornography in particular? What's unique or different, either from your experience or now being more substantially involved in helping coach guys through that, lead small groups through that, lead retreats through that? What stands out as unique to you about dangerous men?
Yeah, I'd say the preventative nature, and then the, like we've hit on it a bunch, the anti-shame based mindset of, instead of focusing on these external symptoms, like, I know I shouldn't be looking at porn, I know I shouldn't be jacking off all the time, but how do I actually deal with those? And I feel like dangerous men does a really good job of dealing with what's the core root heart issue behind it. So starting with the identity component and then building from there and giving tools that actually address a lot of those things, as opposed to, well, let's just try not to look at porn and not masturbate a bunch and like starting there. But that will never change what's underneath inside my heart, because the minute I am removed from that environment, then I'm just going to go right back to what I already know. So I might have a lot of preventative things put in place, but I don't have any offensive things. So I think that's the other really key component. So I'm not just playing defense all the time. Dangerous Men does an amazing job of giving me tools to fight offensively, specifically fighting those lies we've been talking about in the spiritual realm. So all the lies in my head, whether they're just in there from strongholds that have been churning for years, or their attacks from the enemy, I now have a tool to, in the moment, deal with those in the spiritual realm, in the mental realm, emotionally, physically. I can go against those things, take the thought captive, like it talks about in scripture, renounce that lie, replace it with the truth, and renew. I'm actively renewing my mind, as opposed to, well, I'm just going to try really hard not to do this thing I'm not supposed to do. So those were kind of, I feel like, the two really big things that dangerous men provided me that I didn't experience in other experiences. So
yeah, what it has is this learn how to fight spiritually component that most don't cover. I haven't seen it, at least in other books, or it's not really a book. Dangerous Men is more like a workbook, a small group curriculum.
Yeah,
but I haven't seen people being taught how to fight spiritually in the spiritual world first, to shut down the evil around them before they try to do emotional or intellectual.
Mm-hmm.
So that's really a difference between Dangerous Men and other things that I've seen, at least.
Yeah, a couple things I would add to that is, one, I think maybe in my perspective, the most important, which is Dangerous Men, I've seen be relatable to a larger group of men that either are completely disenfranchised from anything Christian.
Or
because of this reality of shame, just don't feel like they can get up and perform anymore in a Christian mm-hmm. environment.
Yeah.
It's accessible to them. It's relatable to them. That's one big thing that I've seen, that guys that I don't think, when I used to use it, the program in a process in a campus ministry context, we'd regularly get guys to come to this that we wouldn't have been able to get to come to anything else. And it was an incredible introduction to get them interested in reengaging faith.
Yeah.
And I think that leads to the second thing is this. I think most guys have come to a point with the issue because of how pervasive, how available it is, that really they're so inundated with both the craving psychologically and the availability that they'll never be free.
Yeah.
And I think Dangerous Men, one of the things that it gave me, and I've seen it give so many guys, is a renewal of hope of I can actually live free from this and not need this as a crutch or a coping mechanism in my life anymore. And then the third thing that I think is unique is just the frank language that's used that allows guys to talk about it the way that they talk about it.
Yeah.
Instead of trying to like sugarcoat the experience or really like be less radically honest about the darkness of what they're going into to try to find fulfillment, it allows them to just be totally honest about the ugliness of what they're doing and participating in the videos.
You know, you could play a video before every lesson and that just gets them super honest. But I really like that part because I've seen a lot of men have commented to me like, I think you wrote this just for me. You know, it's just speaks to how I talk.
Yeah.
So I think that was a fun thing the Holy Spirit must have figured out.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it's a phenomenal practice. I heard on a podcast at some point in the past year that every man that is trying to attain some ideal in life needs a place, an environment, a small group of people where he can confront the ugly truth of his current reality or his current life in order to be able to reach that higher ideal or that pursuit. And I think that's what it does in a way that, frankly, I know there's other ones out there, but I haven't personally experienced any other context that is as real or willing to go there in terms of confronting the ugly truth of your current reality so that you can become who God created you to become as a man and to achieve all the things that are within you but dormant within you because of the reality of all the stuff at play in their life. So anything else to add before we close today?
I mean, I guess on that note, we've talked about the radical vulnerability and honesty, and like you're talking about, guys that are like, you wrote this directly for me. Like, how did you know? That's just such a massive lie in that performance environment of, I mean, myself included, of I'm the only one struggling with this because everyone is keeping it hidden and their external self is this clean presentation. So nobody really knows. And then you get in this group and you're like, wait a second, your story is almost word for word exactly like my story. And that's why Dangerous Men speaks directly to each one of those stories. And then you get everyone in that room and that exposure, group exposure therapy. Like, that's where life change happens.
The shocking thing that we have developed, I think, that when the first group after they decide that they're in this small group.
Mm-hmm.
We call it lust ponies. So it's like, give us your sexual history. And the two leaders who have done it before, usually two, will just do theirs up front. So it's just everything's straight out there. Everybody's shocked that they actually can say this stuff. And then the rest of the group does it too. And that first couple meetings that they share their lustimonies, they get about 80% real, you know, as that, not bad. And they're always like shell-shocked when they leave, but they feel really great. It's like, I've never told anybody that stuff.
Yeah.
You know, but now you could be real invulnerable with mm-hmm. these people. And when they meet people who've been through Dangerous Men around the country, I hear a lot of fun stories like that, because they could, once they meet them and they'll just go talk to them, it's like instant connection.
Yeah.
Because I know that you're always going to tell me the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And there's not going to be no BS here. And I could say what I really feel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of fun.
Yeah. Well, just a word as we close, if you're out there and you're working with young people, high school, college in particular, the experience that I think I've encountered over and over again, and we talk about it not infrequently, is that there's so much, there's a recognition of the need to address this. Mm-hmm. Everybody is aware, as you are, that this is a huge problem in the environment and the culture and the people they're trying to serve.
Yeah.
And that's not a secret to you, but it's also the case that there's so much fear and a sense of, we have no idea how to start dealing with this, that it seems yeah. insurmountable. And what often happens, which maybe you can relate to, is nothing happens. Yeah. And my conviction, particularly associated with porn, is it's a major reason why you're not seeing your people grow. Because every chance that they have to experience discomfort that would produce growth within them, they use porn as a medicating source to be able to decouple them from the discomfort experience or the uncomfortable experience in them.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't deal with this, your people won't grow and become the people that you're working so hard to try to help them become.
Yeah.
And if we can help them get free in this area, then everything that you desire to see happen becomes possible on the other end of it. And we're here to help. So you can go to dmu.org, and we would love to help coach and consult you into what that looks like to implement strategies that are actually affecting and helping your young people grow. You can reach out to us and find more resources again at dmu.org.